You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Good morning. Okay. Good to see you all this morning. Glad you're all here. Hope you hang around later. It just gets better and better, and don't worry. I may be clean shaven, get the baby face. I'm still as mean as ever, so just watch out. I'm just kidding. How many of you guys have ever heard the expression, never get a second chance to make a first impression, or put your best foot forward? You guys have heard those, right? Those are nothing new. This week I was noticing in a couple of ways that this has worked out, at least in my life and in people that I saw. I had to go into a couple of different offices this week, and I noticed that you almost never find an ugly secretary in a big office. Have you noticed that? I don't know if you guys have ever, I mean, it's always like a young, pretty woman who's like the secretary usually for the office, because that's like the first impression you get. You walk in the door, it's like, oh, well, hi, yeah. That's just kind of one of those things that I've noticed about offices. Second thing I noticed with my my son's T-ball, or not T-ball, but Little League team, is that coach always wants us there about 30, 45 minutes before the game so that the kids can have batting practice and then kind of get warmed up. He always gets like the best hitters to hit first, and he aims them towards the other team so that at least a couple of their balls will like land near the other team, and they're like, whoa, who hit that? You know, and they're looking around going, man, that team they can hit. But he always gets the best ones first, just to kind of, I think, to psych out the other team just a little bit. Maybe on a more individual level, is there anybody here that lettered in sports in school? Any sports letters? Okay. In what? Football. Football? Track? Basketball? Okay. Anybody else? Yeah? Cheerleading. Excellent. That's awesome. I didn't get to letter in sports per se, but I brought a little artifact for you guys. I know you're going to be envious after you see this. The band. I was a band nerd. That's okay. I can take it. So let me just tell you, though, about my band that was incredibly awesome and got invited to this international festival, and we got to play. And we were in magnet school for creative and performing arts, so the band was actually better athletes than the football team. And we proved it because we challenged the football team to a flag football, or actually it was full contact, no pads football, more accurately, and we whooped them. We whooped the football team. They were terrible. They were terrible. The band was awesome, though. But whenever you were in the band, if you went to like honor bands and stuff, you got these patches. And you put them on your jacket so that when you went to another honor band later and you were sitting there in the warm-up room, you're just like, yeah, it's my jacket. And people are looking around. They're going, dang, look at that guy's jacket. He's got like patches all up and down them. And they're getting psyched out because this guy's got so many. He must be awesome. You know, and you might have been good, and you may have gone to like some really bad honor bands. You never know. But it didn't matter because you had all the patches and you were psyching people out. Kind of like you could say maybe we're wearing your pride on your sleeve a little bit. Maybe that's a good way to put it. I'm just going to set this right here because it's too hot. If any of you want to wear that later, just check out the patches. Come on by. It's all right. I don't mind. Just kidding. Yeah, notice my mom's awesome stitching job. That's right. This month we've been talking about stories connected to leprosy. And you're going to say, what does that have to do with, you know, wearing your band jacket? But we've been looking at these stories in the Bible about leprosy. And we started out a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Jesus and the 10 lepers. And we emphasized the one leper that came back and showed gratitude for being healed. And last week we looked at Moses and Miriam, Aaron and Miriam, and they opposed Moses and talked about how their envy got in the way. So we looked at gratitude, we looked at envy. And this week we're going to look at another story in the Bible that deals with that theme of leprosy. And so it's in the book of 2 Chronicles, not probably one of those books that we turn to all that rather frequently. So let's revive our old habit of looking at the table of contents together. Everybody, if you have your Bible, look at the table of contents and find 2 Chronicles. It would be 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and on the count of three, everybody call out the page number that 2 Chronicles starts on. 1, 2, 3. 359. Great. So let's all turn there together to 2 Chronicles so that we're all together on the same page. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I'll start reading in verse 1. It says, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers, or died. Another way to say that. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and everywhere else among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle, and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jael, the secretary of Maaseiah, the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem, he made engines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and at the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Let me ask you this morning, what would you say is the accomplishment in your life, one or two, that you are most proud of? Think about that. What accomplishment in your life are you most proud of? You said, I did that. I'm so excited about that. I'm proud of that. Well, just throw it out there. Anybody? Family, children, job, achievements. Come on, throw it out there. Kids, okay. Yep. What else? Grandchildren, okay. That they're still living. They made it. All of them raised. Okay. Anything else? What are we most proud of? Anything? You're like, no. Playing the guitar. Excellent. Anything else? You guys are just like the most humble people, right? You're like, we're not proud of anything. Spirit of humility. Yes. Sweet. Awesome. There we go. It stopped there. Yeah. That's funny. Anything else? Anything else you want to say you were proud of? I'll tell you, one of the things, I've done well in school, and I've been proud of that. And at the end of seminary, I had some professors come to me and say, Stephen, we really think you should go on to get your PhD. So you should teach. You're gifted in this area. You should really do that. I thought about that for a long time and really started to pursue that. And then God really convicted me one day. He said, why do you really want to do that? I was like, I really like the sound of Dr. Norris. I mean, I really, the PhD after the name, the title, the achievement, I can put all those certificates and diplomas on my wall. And it was a pride issue for me that I realized that was not what God was calling me to do at this point in my life, but that's something I really wanted to do. And for this reason, actually, all my diplomas, after being here almost a year, all my diplomas are still in a box under my desk. So remind me. Okay, continuing on in our story. I just stopped there for a moment. Continuing on in verse 16. But when Uzziah was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, wrote, and Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field that belonged to the kings. For they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would convict us with your word, that it would be sharp as a two-edged sword and would pierce us, would be a mirror to us, that we would see ourselves reflected in this story, and that we would hear your spirit calling us to the way of life that you have planned. Give us courage to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. So the issue is pride here, right? It's pride. In the Latin, which you've noticed on your bulletin, it says superbia. It's the Latin for pride. C.S. Lewis called pride the spiritual cancer. It's harsh language, but pride is the spiritual cancer. It's the chief sin, the very chief sin. If you think about even the word sin itself, you know, what's right in the middle? Big I. You know, when you think about it, you know, pride is the oldest of sins in a lot of ways. It's the very oldest of sins. Listen to this passage from Isaiah. Let's see if you catch on to this one. From Isaiah 12, it says, from Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn," or in Latin, Lucifer. "Oh, how far you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer. You are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Or even maybe a parallel story to that one back in the book of Revelation when it says, "Now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth. His angels were thrown down with him." It's pride. It goes all the way back. It's the earliest sin. It's the sin of Satan, that, you know, who was with God, who was in heaven, who was created and aspired pride, said, "I will make my throne is higher than God. I will make myself bigger than God. I will make myself more powerful." And he was thrown down. Or it goes back to the story that we talked about last week, back in Genesis 3, of Adam and Eve and the serpent coming to them in the garden saying, "You just eat this fruit, you will be like God." Pride. But yeah, we want to be like God. Absolutely. And that's what got them expelled from the garden. It's really the thing that's at the very heart of all sins. If you want to think of it kind of like, you know, if you've seen a picture of a spiral going outward, you know, pride is that center point of the spiral, and everything else spiraling out from that. There's one passage that I read this week that I thought was great. It was talking about the seven deadly sins and how pride was really the center of all seven. It says, "Each of the other six sins is in a very definite way a child of pride. Envy is self-love, unable to permit anyone to excel or rise above one's own superiority, with resulting hate and jealousy and intolerance and prejudice and slander and gossip and use of sarcasm or more violent means of leveling others down to one's own height. Anger is self-love, striking out with hostility and resentment at those threatening or getting in the way of the fulfillment of the image of one's vision. Dejection or sloth is self-love in despair and condemnation of oneself, resulting in apathy, carelessness, unconcern, boredom. Greed is self-love, seeking to exalt or forget oneself in material things. Lust and gluttony are self-love, seeking to exalt oneself in pleasures and sensual satisfactions, or to escape and forget one's failures and wrong. All of these sins, all of sin, in essence, is an outgrowth of pride, is an outgrowth of self-worship, of putting myself on the throne, as it were, of my life. So just using the framework that we did last week, I wanted to look again at this sin, the sin of pride, and offer a few observations. Let's see if I can get it. There we go. So superbia or pride. One observation, pride is destructive to our own self-development. And what do I mean by that? When we look at the development of children, there is a point in a child's life where it is perfectly natural, when it's perfectly okay for a child to be completely self-absorbed, right? Babies don't care about their parents getting sleep. Babies don't care about whether it's convenient for you to get up and to change their diaper or to get up and soothe them. They don't care. It's all about them. And that's okay, because at that point in your life, it's all right. Your life consists of eat, sleep, poop, repeat, right? Pretty much, as a baby. That's okay for a baby. But what happens when someone is, 15 and their life still revolves around this one, eat, sleep. Well, okay, that might still be pretty close for some, but we'll say 25, okay? At that point, you're supposed to be beyond this. You expect a child to grow out of this, self-absorbed life. When this gets projected into adulthood, it looks like this. It looks like complete superficiality. People like that. It's just, it's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about, I just don't care about anybody else. It's all about me. It comes out in some people's life in the form of addiction. Addictions are being so self-absorbed with myself and what I want and when I want it that I become addicted to this thing. I don't even care what it happens to other people. I got to have my fix. For some of us, it comes out in the forms of racism or gender issues or discrimination. You're saying, okay, how does that exactly work? Well, think about it. Because pride causes you to judge others differently than you judge yourself. Because pride, when I look at myself and I'm full of pride, I like to look at all the good things about me. I like to find all the things that are good, and if they're bad things, I can just overlook those. But then when I look at somebody else, I see all the negative things in their life. I don't judge them by the same standards that I judge myself. And then it starts expanding out from that, because you begin to see everybody who is like you with those, we'll look for the good in those people. And everybody who's not, you start looking for the bad in those people. And you just keep expanding that out, and you see how this becomes a whole lifestyle of racism, a lifestyle of discrimination, of prejudice. I want to give an example this morning, and I'll preface this by saying, I realize this could offend some people, and I'll, but hear me out, okay? The whole thing. Look at this picture here. Maybe. This was a picture, these were pictures taken not long after 9/11 in the Middle East. People celebrating the bombing of the World Trade Center. At this top right corner, it's people handing out sweets to each other in celebration of that attack. I saw these when I was 10 years ago, and it turned my stomach. I was like, really? How can people celebrate that? I don't get it. But then, this week, this is a celebration in Times Square
over the death of Osama bin Laden? Does it look much different to you? It's not.
I'm not saying that they're exactly the same, but think about what's going on there. You know,
we judge by one standard for others and a different standard for ourselves.
This is what happens in our world. Second thing that I wanted to look at, pride is destructive, not only to our own self-development, but it's destructive to our relationship with other people and to the community. Remember last week we talked about the body of Christ. We talked about Paul's vision of the body of Christ, that each person has a role to play in the body, that each person has unique gifts in the body, that every part is important, that every part is necessary, that we have to honor every part and every unique gift that people bring to the body. When pride takes over, we start doing other people's jobs for them, right? Think about that. Instead of, like last week we looked at Moses, Miriam and Aaron, and we said they were envying Moses' position. Well, this week, essentially Uzziah looks and says, I'll just do their job for them. I'll just do it. I don't need them. I'll do the job for them. But we become very good in our culture of justifying these things. We become, you know, very good at rationalizing them in our head. We say, you know, it's just easier if I do it than try to explain it to somebody else, because it'd just be faster that way. Or we say, you know, I know how I want it done. You know, I'll just do that. Or I don't want to impose on somebody else, so I'll just do it. Is that not maybe really pride there? Is that not really pride? Not letting people do the job that they've been called to do, or taking the time to invest in them, to work together as a community. But this is what Uzziah does. He's been blessed by God, and he comes to this point where he says, you know what? I don't need the priest. I'm going to go into the temple. I'm going to make the offering. I'm going to do that myself. And he starts to do the priest's job for them, essentially making everybody else unnecessary in Uzziah's little kingdom of himself, me, myself, and I, as he goes into the temple. In fact, pride, when we have pride in our life, it denies our need for community at all. We don't need community. We start refusing to meet each other's needs and our obligations to one another and what it means to be part of this faith community. We can't fulfill, when pride is in our life, we can't fulfill what Don McMinn calls the 11th commandment. You know, we know the 10, right? You know, I think I have a picture here, maybe. There we go. We know the 10 commandments, right? But the 11th commandment, it's what Don McMinn calls the one another's in Scripture. Listen to these. All of these come from Scripture. Love one another. Comfort one another. Forgive one another. Accept one another. Depend on one another. Be devoted to one another. Wash one another's feet. Rejoice with one another. Weep with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Don't judge one another. Admonish one another, greet one another, wait for one another, care for one another, serve one another, be kind to one another, be compassionate to one another, encourage one another, submit to one another, bear with one another, stimulate love in one another, offer hospitality to one another, minister gifts to one another, be clothed with humility towards one another, don't slander one another, don't grumble against one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, fellowship with one another, don't be puffed up against one another. Carry one another's burdens. Honor one another. Instruct one another. Prefer one another. Comfort one another. See how it goes on and on. You can't live out Jesus' commands in isolation. You can't. And pride centers ourselves on. We forget about all these things that Jesus has called us to do. We can't do that because we've centered in on ourselves and made everything else unnecessary. We've made the other parts of the body unnecessary. You cannot fulfill these commands of Jesus when you're only focused on yourself. But you know, it's my hunch that we spiritualize these. We spiritualize this pride. We don't want to call it that. And we would say things like, maybe we say a hurtful word to somebody and we say, I guess I'm just too honest for my own good. Make a virtue out of our pride. Or we say, you know, I'm just speaking the truth in love. There may have been some things spoken, but it may not have been love. Or we say, we see somebody who's really in need, and we say, you know, I just don't want to enable them.
I don't want to enable them. That's saying, I don't want to get involved. I want to be focused around me. Or we'll say things like this that I've heard time and time again. I'm just not getting fed like I used to. I'm just not getting anything out of worship. The Bible study is just, it's just not going deep enough. I really want to go deeper, so I'll look for something else. Because we all know that the church is here to meet yours and my needs, right? No. We're here to be the body of Christ. We're here to give testimony to our community about what it means to be brought together into a new community, a new body, a new kingdom. It's not about you or me. It's about Jesus, period. It's about Jesus. And connected to this, pride makes us deaf to the rebuke of the community. If you think about what happens here with Uzziah, he comes in and he starts to make these offerings. And the priests come to him and say, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests. Get out of the sanctuary. You're doing wrong. It will bring you no honor. And Uzziah was angry.
Angry.
You know, when we become so centered on ourselves, we can't hear what's going on. We can't hear when the community comes to us and says, you're wrong. You've sinned. Trying to be gracious to us in love. We can't hear it because we're so focused on ourselves. We're so focused on our rightness, on that we're correct. We become paralyzed to address issues where we've wronged another person. When somebody comes to you and said, look, you said this and it really hurt this person. Well, they just heard it wrong, you know. They didn't understand me. Something along those lines. But it leads us to the third thing that I was thinking about this week, that pride is destructive to our relationship with God. Because if pride makes it hard to hear another person's correction or another person's rebuke, how is it any different with God? In fact, some people have put it this way, and this is pretty harsh, so listen to this. Pride makes it impossible to receive salvation. That's what one person has said. Pride makes it impossible to receive salvation. And here's what they mean. Jesus told a story. Two men went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. As I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The words of Jesus. Pride keeps us from accepting the fact that we need Christ, that we need Jesus. It makes us think that we're self-sufficient or that we're self-made individuals. It causes us not to be able to see that salvation is a gift, not anything we've earned. Pride separates us from the people of God and from God. Uzziah, when he commits this sin of pride, when he comes in before the temple, tries to make the offering. God responds by giving him leprosy. What happens? He's removed, completely removed, outside, not just outside the temple, but outside the temple, outside the camp. He can't even be with the people he's supposed to reign. He can't even be with those that God has put under his command. He can't even be buried with the other king. He has to be buried in a separate place, it says. Let me ask you a couple of questions this morning as we kind of focus in. Do you ever find yourself outside the camp, so to speak, lonely? Do you ever find that you seem to be doing everything yourself and you get resentful about that? I have to do it all because nobody else is stepping up. Do you ever feel like you're keeping other people at arm's length? Do you find yourself ever taking on other people's responsibility? You ever find yourself worrying about what you're going to get out of church when you come? Or thinking about, whether the church is meeting your needs
if you get real focused on these things for a long time, you may have a pride problem, to be real honest. So here's a couple of suggestions for dealing with pride. Number one, admit it. Call it what it is. Again, you know, to admit the problem is to take a step outside of the problem in this sense. Because pride is focusing in on me. Step outside. Second thing, surrender. Let go of it. In the 12-step programs, they say, hey, remember, your best thinking got you here. That's what they talk about when people in AA, they're sitting there in a bunch of alcoholics, say, remember, your best thinking got you here in this program. So for you, think about it this way. Okay, if I'm dealing with pride, I'm dealing with self-centeredness, so more self-effort on my part is probably not going to get me outside of the center of myself. Does that make sense? You try to work your way out of pride, you know, if I just work harder at this thing, if I just work harder at it, then I could over... No, you're feeding the problem. You're feeding the problem. Surrender. Stop. Let go and say, God, I can't... I'm prideful. There's nothing I can do about it. You have to do it. Another thing is this. Meditate on the person of Jesus. Meditate on the person of Jesus. The book of Philippians, a passage that we'll probably have heard before. I can find it. But it says in Philippians chapter 2, it says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. This Christ, this Jesus, who was God in the flesh, humbled himself. He did it with the disciples when he said, I'm going to wash your feet. That's not pride. That's humility. So meditate on the person of Christ. Another idea, get outside yourself. You know, if you find yourself focusing on some of these questions, intentionally find somebody else. Intentionally, don't sit there and feed the problem by meditating on your problem. Go find somebody else and talk about it. And then finally, don't minister alone. The leaders and I have been talking about this at our last meeting. Don't minister alone when you can minister with somebody else. When you're fulfilling your calling here at the church, when you're doing your part, find somebody else to do it with you. Find somebody else to teach, to train, to equip, to say, hey, look, let's all use our gifts here. Don't minister alone. Minister together. I'll close. There's a story that you're probably familiar with in Greek mythology. It's a story of I think my thing is dead. Can you advance that slide, Michelle? Okay, we froze up. Anyway, the story of Narcissus in Greek mythology. There it is. The story of Narcissus. Narcissus was considered beautiful. As a young man, considered beautiful and just very handsome, and all the nymphs were fascinated, just infatuated with this Narcissus. He was a game hunter. He was out, and he was a strong young man. And one of the nymphs, Echo, fell in love with Narcissus and came to him, but she was rebuffed. Like, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for you. I don't have to, whatever. You know, I've got other things to do. So she went away, and she was so saddened and so overwhelmed by the love that, by her unrequited love, whatever, she was wasted away. It says, the story said she wasted away till there was nothing left of her except her voice, a faint whisper of echo. It says that while her voice was all that was left, she called a curse on Narcissus. And the curse was that he would fall in love, but that love would not be given back. He would not be loved in return. So he went to get a drink of water one day, noticed his reflection in the pool, and fell in love with it. Said, wow, wow, that's amazing. And he fell in love, thinking it was a spirit of the water. But every time he went down and bumped the water, the reflection left. And so he'd back up until the reflection came back. And wow, the spirit of the water there, that I'm in love with this spirit. And the myth goes that he stayed there and he wasted away until nothing was left except for a flower in his place. The story of Narcissus, just focused on himself, focused on his own pride, focused falling in love with who he was. This is maybe a little bit of kind of what's going on in this story of Uzziah. A king who has been successful, who has gone and conquered time and time again, to the point where he says, you know, other people aren't that necessary anymore. I can do it myself. And it's the point that we find ourselves often to. So this morning, as we close, I want to challenge yourself to kind of to look inside and to say, do I have a little hint of that narcissistic personality, that little narcissism that comes from that myth in me? Do I hold people at arm's length? Do I take responsibility for other people's ministries, for other people's gifts and abilities in our community? Think about that this morning. How is your life reflecting the humility of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the message of Uzziah, that it reminds us, Lord, that too oftentimes we get so focused on our needs being met. We get so focused on our desires and our wants and so focused on ourselves that we almost make other people unnecessary. And Lord, if we're honest, we often live our lives as practical atheists, making you unnecessary because we don't realize that everything that we have comes from you. Everything that we have comes from you. Father, we need you. We need you. There is no self-sufficiency that will get us through. We need you. So, Father, help us this morning to humble ourselves, to receive the gift of your salvation, the gift of your Son, Jesus. Help us to receive the community that you've called us to and placed us in. And help us to honor the gifts and abilities of all those that you have brought here. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Invitation this morning is this. You find yourself in that story. You find yourself a little bit like Uzziah, a little bit like Narcissus, a little bit like, people wearing their letter jackets all the time, their pride on their sleeve. Lay it down. Surrender. What do we say? Surrender. Let it go. Acknowledge it. Tell somebody else about it. Say, I'm struggling with this. This is difficult for me. As the band plays, altar's open. Come up here and leave it there with the Lord. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, I'll be in the back. Would you respond? The Lord is leaving. Thank you.
desire.